I know this week I was, I know last week I handed out growing in godly character. And I was quite convicted. And really what stuck me out to me was 2 Peter 1 to 8 to 9. And it says, for these things are yours and abound. You will be neither barren or unfruitful in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten what he was cleansed from his old sins. And I just think about how sometimes are we unfruitful in our lives? And am I short-sighted? Am I blind? Have I forgotten that I've been cleansed from my old sins? And so when I started going through this, I was like, I don't really want to do this. I think as a body of believers, God wants us to apply what his word is and to build godly character in us. So if his godly character is working and being built up in us, we're no longer will be short-sighted. We're not going to be blind. And that we won't forget that he has cleansed us from our old sins. Right? And so that is a good one to remember, to build godly character. Because it takes surrenderness. It takes effort on our part. Because we can hold on to bitterness, resentment, anger. And I've been reading a book called Why Am I Angry? And it's actually a good book. And so I'm in chapter 2 and it talks about why am I angry? Why do we sometimes are angry? Is there hurts from our past? Am I holding on to something that I should let go of? What am I bitter about? And sometimes people rub us the wrong way to expose why I'm angry. That's why God gave us wives. Or a husband. But to really be exposed to why I'm holding on to something. And to really, to put off those old things. Our giftings, or the calling that God has on our life, he wants us to expose things that are holding us back, to mature us. And I think sometimes we're immature in a lot of times in our walk. So I can't wait till the end of the month when we, I encourage people to go through the reasons about growing in godly character. It's very important. It's great to have head knowledge, but if we don't have a heart knowledge and grow in character and good character traits, then God won't be able to use us. Because he empowers us, he calls us, he gives us giftings, to which enables us to perform or to move into that calling. But if our character sucks, I don't know what other better word to say. If it sucks, we will not be used. So if we're holding on to something that's hindering us to move forward, there's things in our past that we're not dealing with. It's going to hinder our walk. I think even when myself, I had things in my life, and I still deal with things in my life that God exposes and says, you know what, you need to let go of that. He exposes terrible character traits that I am blinded to, which is opened up to everybody else to see. But I'm thankful there's grace in that you pray for me and I pray for you. It gets exposed. And then next thing you know, you have epiphany and saying, oh, I can't believe I'm that way. And surprised somebody never came and smacked me. Right? But it's just about building character traits, godly character traits, allowing his fruit to manifest in our lives. So God is full of grace. He's very gracious, even when we don't deserve it. So at the end of the month, maybe we could share a little bit how God has worked some character traits in our lives. That would be great. I know day one for me has been tough. So today, I was, I was doing Revelation 9, and it's amazing how in Revelation, it really shows God's character and his love, how merciful he is through the trumpets. It really shows how powerful God is. Even in Revelation, beginning of how all the churches, you see some sort of character traits that are not really of, people have their own flesh in it. So why should we read the book of Revelation? One is for the church, it reveals a powerful perspective of the fact the faithfulness to God now. It's supposed to be faithful to God now. And it can be costly if we're not faithful to God, because he exposes character traits that are not trusting him. Right? Are we trusting in ourselves? Are we more in the world than really having our light, our eyes fixed on him for eternal purposes? Christ is our treasure that we should be seeking. Revelation shows us that we're going to be blessed if we understand it. If we read it and we understand it, put it to our heart, we're going to be blessed to know that Christ is our true treasure that we should be seeking. Revelation also warns people of judgment, eternal judgment, that is coming upon the enemies of God. Before we came to know Christ as our Lord and Savior, we were all enemies of God. That's sobering. When we were told to love our enemies, we were an enemy of God, but he, in his grace and his mercy, drew us in and we received him. For the church to avoid Revelation is to avoid one of the greatest evangelistic tools God has given us. And we should not fear the wrath of God in Revelation, but rather should motivate us to share the gospel with everyone we know. And it reveals, that's why people are fearful of reading Revelation, because they are fearful of the wrath and the judgment. Because how many of us think, because you hear God is just love. God is love. God is love. God is a merciful God. God is always love. But God is a holy and righteous God. To be a holy and righteous God, he has to judge righteously. There's going to be some wrath, because he would not be a holy, righteous God if he did not judge the world. And sometimes our frame, our mind, our doctrine can be challenged, and that's why we stay away from Revelation. Maybe we tend to go to easy scriptures, that is, God is love. Come to me. Easy, simple ones that it's just a surface touch. But when we go deeper, God exposes his character to us. In Revelation, he reveals his character, how he's calling people, he puts them through difficulties, allows difficulties to really expose the heart of man, how deceitful it is, how we just don't want him. But even when we go through difficulties, he exposes to us how hard-hearted we can be. When we go through troubles, Who do we go to? When I have difficulties in my life, what do I go to? Do I go to food? Do I go to TV? What do I go to? And so God puts us in a place that we cannot run away from Him any longer. So this, I like this one quote. It says, there are many reasons to value the book of Revelation and to study it, but none are more important than the simple fact that it is God's inspired word. We hold all scripture is relevant for faith and practice, which includes the prophecy of Revelation. Israel began straying from God when they started choosing only parts of God's word, which they liked, and they ignored the rest. We're supposed to take from Genesis to Revelation, we're supposed to apply it to our lives. So we can't nitpick what scriptures I want to hear, because then we're not going to become matured. That makes sense, right? If I only pick what I really want to hear, I will be not a mature believer. So when we do well, we need to learn from Israel's failure or even people's failure in the scriptures and to hold true of all of God's word, even the parts that are difficult to study. There's scripture that's difficult to study. So do we ignore it? do we choose to discredit or try to push it off the side? Lord, this is too difficult for me. But when we, like as I shared in that scripture this morning from the day one study, there's difficult. It's meant for us to grow. Not for a head knowledge, but our heart knowledge. To really impact our heart, to expose things. So how often do I personally avoid difficult passages rather than diving in and having a deeper desire for His Word? Prophecy is given to us by God for our benefit. The Old Testament, God's prophecy served two purposes: to warn people of God's impending judgment if they failed to repent. Look at Nineveh. And that place was an unholy, unrighteous place. They were, and Jonah, how many times we could be like Jonah? We're like, Lord, I'm not going to go there because I know what you're going to do. Because I know you're going to save these people, because your word says you're going to save these people, and I don't like that, because they deserve judgment. So sometimes we could be a hindrance. When God's calling us to some place to pray for people, people that we do not like, we're called to share and pray for them. You probably have a list of people that you don't like. But we're supposed to go, Lord, here I am. Lord, I'm going to pray. And in Nineveh, all those people repented. The king repented. He made a decree. People were saved. That's the mercy of God. So we can see how God warns, impeding judgment. There's so many other examples. To give people hope for the future. That's why He gives us prophecy, to give hope for the future. We should have a sure hope right now. Should not be fearful of what tomorrow is going to bring, because we know when the Lord takes us home, we're going to face some difficulties. But in the end, we know the end picture here, we're going to be with our Lord Jesus Christ forever. So whatever we may face through this difficulty, God is going to help us through it. He's going to encourage us. And who knows how long that season is going to be, and it's going to be tough. And that's why we have encourage one another in the faith, to come together, pray for one another, call one another. So as we continue in this series of Revelation, my hope and prayer is that this particular book of prophecy will speak to our hearts and stir us and give us strength to persevere in the time we are, continually preparing us to grow in faith, trusting and receiving awesome rewards from the Lord. There's rewards when we listen and apply these words. And to be knowing that we're eternally secure with the Lord. You know, when we get to heaven, we're actually going to be physically with the Lord. All this trouble, all the pain that we've gone through, it's going to seem like it was nothing. You think what you're going through right now, and only God knows the difficulties. He knows your pain. He knows your suffering. He knows what you're thinking. He came from heaven and chose to die, lay down his life for you. He went through pain and suffering. You think of how many times he got whipped, 39 times, beaten. He knows your suffering. He knows. He identifies with us. It's an amazing God. He helps us through it. And he says, come to me. Come to the cross. Lay it all down at the cross. What do we need to lay down at the cross today? Is it pride? Even if we have doubts, we say, Lord, sometimes we have doubts. And it doesn't undermine saying you don't know Christ. But sometimes we have, maybe that word is not, has its found firm foundation in that particular part of our life. So sometimes doubts, we say, Lord, I have this doubt about this. But Lord, help me to understand this doubt. Lord, I'm not questioning you. I'm just questioning, why do I have this doubt? To be open and honest with God, saying that I have these doubts. It doesn't show you have weak faith. Our faith is supposed to be as small as a mustard seed. We don't come with great faith. Our faith comes from Christ. We're supposed to respond to his calling. And he pours into us and builds our faith in him. He shows how faithful he is. He's the only one that's faithful. He's the one that gives us faith to keep our eyes on him. We just have to be yielded to him. So, the three trumpets in verse 9, verse 8, it says, I went through the trumpets last 2 weeks ago when we had that snowstorm. And it was a great time. First day of spring, we had snow in Alberta. Then the afternoon was t-shirts and shorts. But in the first, the trumpets judgments, we'll quickly go over, but trumpet one was a third of the earth is burned up, a third of the trees burned up, and all the grass burned up. And you have to picture what is happening, right? The smell, the smoke, and the grass all burned up. You think about cattle, whether they're going to be eating, is it going to be starvation? So it's not going to be a great time. Trumpet two is a third of the sea will become like blood, a third of the sea life will be killed, and a third of the sea vessels are destroyed. And I shared about plankton. In plankton, it produces between 50 to 80% of the world's oxygen. It produces more oxygen than trees. So if a third of the waters is dead, think of the atmosphere now, the oxygen level is lower. And with smoke, and all is hard to breathe. And then trumpet three, a third of the fresh water becomes bitter and many die. And I shared how Chernobyl, I was researching, and it was Chernobyl, there's a statue with a third trumpet of angel, the third angel with a trumpet blowing at Chernobyl. And Chernobyl comes from the word bitter. It's from a plant that's bitter. And so they put that statue there and to remind them what bitterness is. And they died. Think of a third of the water being bitter. You can't drink it. It's poisoned. So people will become thirsty and die. That's just amazing. And then the fourth trumpet, all source of dark, all sources are darkened by a third. So you think about the sun is not shining as bright. So that the sun cannot reflect the glory of the sun, and the third of the stars are gone. And Jesus in Luke 21, 25 says, there will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on earth, distress of many nations will be perplexed. And Isaiah 13, 10 talks reference about the fourth trumpet. It talks about how the constellations will be darkened. In Isaiah 13, 10. So the fifth and sixth trumpet I want to talk about today, well, actually, I want to talk only about the fifth trumpet because there's so much. But the fifth and the sixth trumpet is actually introduction to demonic spirits who are going to be released on this world to perform demonic attacks of the people on the earth. So demonic spirits do exist. The devil is real. But we don't need to be fearful of Satan. Because God has given us authority when we walk in abiding in His Word. That's key. We have to be abiding in God's Word. We cannot be doing our own thing, but we need to be abiding in God so we walk under His authority, so that His authority, we can use His authority. So we will see there's different words you're going to read in Revelation 9. So there's going to be words like star, locust, scorpions, Abaddon, Apollyon, angels who are bound, armies. So an army, these words are used to reference to Satan and his demonic forces. So as we read, we'll start in Revelation 9. Revelation 9. Oh. Okay. So Revelation 9 says, Then a fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen. From heaven to the earth. So a star falling from heaven to earth. And to notice the next part of the scriptures, to him, so it's identifying a person now. The star is identified as a person. To him was the key given. He was given a key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit. And the smoke arose out of the pit like a smoke from a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out came the smoke, locusts upon the earth. Just note it. And then to them was given power, as scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or anything green, or any tree. Do you notice that? What do locusts usually do? They eat everything green, and they destroy it. You're thinking, where do we else we learned about locusts? In the plagues in Egypt. Just think of the fear of that, right? This big black cloud of all these locusts coming at you, knowing the harm they could do. So they were, but they had limited power. These locusts, where they were commanded not to harm the green grass on earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Can you imagine going through life in agony for 5 months? Some of us can, through health reasons. You could see, you know, there's agony that you go through, right? So these people that cannot, they're tormented for 5 months. Torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. It's a stinging. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold. John is trying to describe in his best ability to say this is what he's like a lot. You'll notice in this passage, like this, like that. He's trying to describe it so we get a picture of what they're like. So something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, so nice and soft and flowing. Their teeth were like lion's teeth, and they had breastplates of iron, and the breastplates were like iron. They had the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses running into battle. Even that's why they use horses, war horses. That is enough would scare the people on the other side. The horses trotting, the sound. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men for 5 months, so it's limited. They had a king over them. Do locusts usually have kings over them? No. So they had somebody ruling them. The angel at the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name of Apollyon, which means destroyer, which is Satan. So Satan is given these keys to release satanic demons from the abyss. I know, it's scary. I think they would be screaming a lot louder. Right, Charles? So the first key was given, the key was given to Satan. Luke 10:18 says, Jesus said this to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Isaiah 14:12 says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" That's, if you read it, I don't know what Bible scriptures you have, or what Bible you have, translation. If you're in NIV, ESV, or Amplified, it'll say a fallen angel. Only New King James in King James says, "O Lucifer." Other ones identify him as a star. The New King James and King James identify him as Lucifer's son of the morning. So how are you cut down to the ground, you who are who have weakened the nations? We can see how the nations have been weakened because of ungodliness. And also, if you want to look up Ezekiel 28:16-17. Ezekiel 28:16-17 talks about how Lucifer used to be such a beautiful angel. He was a beautiful angel. He was, I think, higher than a cherubim. He was one of the highest ranking angels in God's army. He became proud and fallen. So that's a reference. You could look that up. So God gave Satan and allowed... And so God gave Satan the key, right? And he allowed Satan to open the bottomless pit. That's kind of weird. Why would God do that? So Revelation 1:18 says, Jesus says, "I'm the living one. I was dead, and now look, I live forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." So possessing the key of death means that the risen Christ has control and authority over death. But we will read in Luke 8:30-31. God allows things, judgment. This fifth judgment is, this trumpet is for judgment. And he's going to allow Satan in his demonic spirits to judge the world. It's part of judgment. But as we read in Revelation 9, we will see the mercy of God in this. We will see the God's mercy in this. Eventually we will. Because we know in Luke 8, 30, 30 to 31, it says, do you think Jesus said to them, saying, remember the guy who was running on naked? And he was in a cemetery, has full of demons, demonic spirits. So Jesus said to him, what is your name? And he said, Legion, because many demons had entered him. And listen to what these demons said to Jesus. And they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss. Why would demons be so afraid of going into the abyss? Because there's far worse angels, demonic spirits, in the abyss. And they don't want to go there. So there's worse demonic spirits in the abyss right now because God has judged them. And he's put them there for a time to judge the world, to be used to part to judge the world. 2 Peter 2:4 says, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, so 2 Peter 2:4, this is backing up Luke 8, 30, 31, says, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them into hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. So in God's mercy, he kept the worst of the worst demons in the pit of hell. That's scary, because sometimes we get these angels that we, demonic spirits that we face, we deal with, they're nothing. They're the low-grade angels, demonic spirits. And those angels, those demonic spirits, they were put into the pit because they had sex with human women. And they built hybrids, but they were all killed at the flood. And that's why they find huge, that's where you get a lot of mythology of Greek mythology. There's a lot. But there's a lot, that's why the demonic spirits. Jude 6 says, and the angels who did not keep their proper dominion. So those are the angels that were judged and put into hell, or into the pit, the abyss. They who did not keep their proper dominion, but left their own abode, and had he has reserved for in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So he's put them in the time for this great judgment. So as we read in Revelation 9, these locusts are demonic spirits. They're not anything else but demonic spirits, come to use by God for judgment upon the earth. And so Satan opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose. And out of the pit, like smoke, was a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came out of the earth. And to them was given power, as scorpions of the earth had power. They were commanded not to harm the green grass, or the grass of the earth, or anything green, or any tree, but those who did not have the seal of the foreheads. So we know the 144,000 Jews were given that mark, that seal. Everybody else on earth at that time is open game to be stung by these scorpions for 5 months. Think of the agony these people will be going through. And as we read before this, the day is actually shorter, more less daylight. Think of the terror. Think of night, where sometimes we're afraid of the dark. And think of these scorpions ruling the world, 5 months, the torture they're doing. People will be so afraid. So we see how God allows these worst of the worst of demons to be used for judgment upon the earth. That people would repent, turn from their wickedness, and receive him who can only save them and give them eternal life before it's too late. We know there's a deadline until you can receive Christ, up to that point. and after that you can't. Perhaps it's hard to read or study the book of Revelation since maybe goes against our picture of who God is. Perhaps it might go against some theology that we have, because we always heard that God's God of love, a merciful and holy God, that why would he judge anybody? So sometimes we stay away from these difficult passages. These scriptures make us to be fully equipped, prepared, mature us, to realize our thoughts and our ways are not his thoughts or his ways. So sometimes it's difficult to read this because we're trying to comprehend with our own mind and our own understanding when it's not God's ways. And you know, we ask him, Lord, help me to see what you're doing in this. Keep in mind, what lengths does God need to go to get people's attention? What lengths did he have to go through to get your attention? What lengths does he get right now to get your attention? He sometimes does things, allows things to get your attention. Sometimes we're stubborn. We don't want to listen to God, but he allows things to get our attention so our eyes will be turned back to him. Sometimes we refuse to submit to him. So he allows certain things to happen in our lives so we will submit to him. And I see how Revelation reveals the love and the mercy of God, his character that he doesn't want anyone to perish or to be separated from him for eternity before it's too late. Then that door will be shut forever and never open again to have relationship with him. There is a final day that no more people will be received into the kingdom of God. There is a time limit. You know, you think about verse 6, it says, in those days men will seek death and will not find it. They would desire to die, and death will flee from them. For 5 months, people without the mark will be tormented. They're trying to commit suicide, but death will evade them. To elude them, right? The death is going to elude them. They're not going to be able to die. They can't even take their own lives. God keeps them alive. And they have no relief until this fixed time is complete. The pain of this experience will not be something one gets used to. Can you imagine being that much agony? Maybe some of us have back pains, we kind of, you know, understand or whatever. The pain, right? No matter the amount of drugs you take, never takes that pain away. So they're enough to think, well, I'm going to commit suicide. But that they can't even do that. God doesn't allow that. So it seems like they're supernaturally kept alive for a reason. Why would God keep them alive for 5 months to go through all this agony and all this pain and all this heartache? Why would he do that? Get them to repent. So God is the author of life. So he won't let people during this time to take their life. This period reveals what it'd be like for the unbeliever for eternity. If you do not receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, or it's too late, for all eternity, when you're in hell, this is just a tip of the iceberg, what you are going to be experiencing. So he's revealing what hell is going to be like without him to those people so they will repent. So this shows the length of God wanting to people to repent and come to him before it's too late. That's a merciful God. He knows what it's going to take for them to repent. There will be no escaping the torment of hell. Physical death is separation of the spirit and soul for the body. So if you don't know Christ, it's going to be eternal suffering for the unbeliever. This is just a foreshadow of what's going to be life like without Christ. They will experience eternal death. Right? If you don't know Christ, you're going to have eternal death and total separation from God. So Luke 16 19 to 31, it talks about how there's a beggar, Lazarus, who had all these sores. And this rich man had all this stuff. And he has showed no mercy. And this Lazarus, he had dogs licking his sores to soothe the pain. Hi, buddy. Hi. You know, the story was focused on Lazarus, a beggar who died and went to paradise, where he enjoyed the company of Abraham's bosom. He was held close and was comforted. The rich man called upon Abraham to show him mercy by sending Lazarus to dip his finger in the water to cool his tongue with the water. The rich man confessed he was in anguish in this flame. So there's no comfort. No way to get out of this heartache or anything. So at the end of of human history, the occupants will suffer Hades if they don't know Christ. It's not going to be a beach party for those who refuse to come to Christ. In Revelation 9, God's using these scorpions so people will repent and get right with him, because he's showing them what it's going to be like without him. Your rest of your eternal life is going to be suffering and painful. No way to be quenched. And then the believer is going to be in paradise with the Lord at his bosom, being held close, comforted, and overflowing with joy. How does that stir you to want believer, other friends and family who do not know Christ right now to know him? Because if they make it to this fifth trumpet, they will be experiencing this. It's amazing how God uses this to reveal his character. He's a loving, compassionate God. He's showing us this is what's going to happen. He's given the church the foreshadow, saying this is what's going to happen to people who are left behind. What are you going to do about it? Are we going to get on our knees and pray and say, Lord, I'm going to continue to pray for my lost friends, my lost relatives, my lost whoever it is? Lord, let me be bold to speak your holy word to people. Lord, I want to be desired to be a missionary in my own realm of influence, that I would share the truth of the gospel, that, Lord, that through godly character traits being built in me, that I would reveal Christ to other people, that they would long to come to know you. See the importance of building godly character trait and being yielded to the Holy Spirit to reveal the life of Christ to others? Christ attracts people. We should have that desire to say, Lord, I want to be used by you so that you get the glory and the praise and the honor. Lord, I love these people so much, I don't want to see them perish. Because I know what you are telling us right now, these things will happen. This will happen. We have the privilege and the foreknowledge of knowing what's going to happen. And the church is not here during that time. Praise God for that. We're going to be in paradise. But for now, does my heart have a heart for the lost? And God's working that in my own life. Something that not to be taken lightly. Revelation reveals to us the truth of the gospel, saying that this is meant to help you with evangelism, not to something to shy away from. Don't be scared of what I'm revealing, but let it encourage you to stay true to the Word of God. So my heart, it's like, Lord, stir in us a desire for the lost. Lord, help us to thank you, Lord, for how you're preparing us. Lord, prepare our hearts. Lord, let us be prayerfully praying for those who do not know you. And Father, that we know that you do hear our prayers. Lord, I pray that we would not give up praying for them. Lord, even if it takes 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, whatever length of time, but Lord, that you bring them to a place where they cannot run away from you any longer. Amen. Lord, that you would have mercy upon them. And I thank you that you do have mercy, because I pray that they would respond to your calling upon their life. Lord, that they would bend their knee now. They would surrender to you now. Lord, so that they don't have to go through the seal judgments or the trumpet judgments or the bowl judgments. Father, they would be in heaven when you take us before all this. Lord, I pray that you would soften their hearts, that you would open their eyes to the truth of the gospel. Lord, we pray that how Satan has blinded them, we pray, Father, that you would open up their eyes, to lift that blindness off their hearts so they would truly see the truth of the gospel. How you are a loving and caring and merciful God. I pray, Father, Lord, only you could stir in our own hearts. How you could fan the flame and a passion for the lost. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us your Holy Spirit, that we speak boldly of your word and boldly of who you are to others. I pray that, Father, that we would speak it in love and in compassion to others. Lord, that we would have your heart. Lord, that we would not say that I can't do this. Lord, thank you that you enable us to do this. Lord, thank you that you enable in us as we trust and step out in faith to be used by you to share the truth of the gospel to those people. So Lord, I thank you for this picture of what's going to happen. But Lord, thank you that you are stirring us to want to share the truth of the gospel to those people. Thank you, Lord, that your word sometimes, a lot of times, Lord, it stretches us and really allows us to see what we're cherry picking. But Lord, help us to take the full counsel of your word and apply it to our lives. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.